God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves in Philippians 2, verse 25. Page 27 of your notes. Philippians 2, 25. There are two distinct and opposite entities that indwell every believer. The one comes with the natural birth process, the sin nature, and it is a permanent resident of the body. We've defined it as being involved in the, or being associated with genetic engineering. And the other resident of the body is the Holy Spirit, which came in connection with the new birth, as all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In the life of the positive believer, the negative believer basically is ignorant and has capitulated, whether they know it or not, and at the very best can operate like a moral non-believer does. But for the positive believer, there is this inner warfare. And this inner warfare exists between the STA, which has a mind of its own, and you can't tame it. You can't anesthetize it. You certainly can't eradicate it. The only thing you can do is build up the new man through Bible doctrine so that you pick a better choice of action rather than capitulating to the sin nature at every turn. So, with this inner conflict, the soul resides as the ultimate arbitrator of who controls the situation. The soul, through sin, puts the STA in control. Rebound puts the Holy Spirit in control. Resisting temptation keeps the Holy Spirit in control. This is your opportunity to do that. Whether you do it or not, it's your choice. And whether you do it or not will be reflected in the kind of Christian life you have. So this is your opportunity to make that adjustment and to keep yourself in fellowship while we look at the information at hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know full well that there is a way that seems right to a human being, but the end are the ways of death. We thank you that you have provided for us individually and collectively, according to our volition, the information we need so that we can operate on the straight and narrow, executing the divine imperatives and working our way towards a blameless, irreprehensible designation at the coming of Christ. May this Bible class be contributed to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have Paul after the Timothy report, and gave Timothy probably the highest praise that he gave any individual in the Bible. Certainly, he's at the very top of the list. And we went over Timothy and his attachment to the Apostle Paul as a young man whom Paul took along and cultivated. And Timothy was close to Paul, closer to Paul than anyone else. He was a phenomenal asset, blessing, and companion to the Apostle Paul. And so in the preceding section, because Timothy was known face-to-face by the Philippians, he was there at ground zero when Paul entered that prestigious Roman city in the colony of northern Greece and began to evangelize and witness to some Jewish women who had, and their names will be mentioned later in the letter, a couple Jewish women who were not believers, but who were devout Jews who had, as was their custom, went down to the river in the area to pray. And Paul encountered them on the Sabbath and began to preach Christ from the Old Testament. What a revelation that must have been for them. When you are blind to something and then your eyes spiritually are opened, it is an incredible thing to be able to see what before was obscured to you. And as a result of that, things happened leading to a riot, Paul's imprisonment and abuse, and the supernatural way he was released from that prison. And out of this comes the Philippian church, which obviously had grown numerically and physically over the years. They not only got to hear the message of Paul to these Roman pagans or Greek pagans, they not only got to hear the message of salvation, which was just something otherworldly compared to everything they knew and had. Culturally, religiously, it was just another thing altogether. They latched onto it. And in all these churches, because people are, you know, people have seen things. People have a certain astuteness about them. They had seen traveling itinerant types, hucksters, philosophers, peddling their stuff. They got to see their approach. But when they saw Paul, it was completely different. Paul wasn't asking them for any money like these other guys. He worked with his own hands. That's how he humbled himself. He had a skill repairing and making tents. They also saw Timothy, who was obviously up to that point a stranger. They saw Timothy, and they noted how devoted he was to Paul. As devoted as any son has ever been to his father. That just stood out. That was something in and of itself. And so Paul, some years later, writes here and says, it's the same Timothy. And that's important because people change. Some people fade. We see it over and over and over again. They lose something. And it may not be suddenly, but there is a gradual deterioration. No such thing with Timothy. Timothy shares my same concerns for you. So that is related to them because Paul, perhaps, they knew he was in prison, of course, perhaps got a request from them that they would send in Timothy. And I don't mean second best either. It's like Paul in another form. But Paul couldn't send him right away or was unwilling to send him. And he does not specify, but we can read between the lines a little bit, that until I see how things go with me. And then when this clears and I see the clearing from this storm, I'll dispatch him immediately. And then I will come after that, ASAP. So something else was going on. See, this whole thing, piecing it together. Another person arrived, an emissary from Philippi. His name is Epaphroditus, non-Jewish. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, But is the weak adversative, could be translated now, easily, okay, no big deal. It's just that there is, I can't send Timothy now, right now. I can't put him on the next ship or whatever out of here. But I thought it necessary, I considered it, hegeomai, aorist indicative, necessary is an adjective, anagkaios. I thought it necessary, prudent, to send to you Epaphroditus. All right? The Epaphroditus is here referred to in these following designations, a list of things where Paul would tell people what the relationship was in instances of the, how this person bore to him personally. He refers to him as a fellow believer under the designation, my brother. That indicates that that's the most basic and fundamental thing. We're fellow believers. We're fellow members of a family, the family of God. There's earthly family, and then there is the spiritual family that all of us are related, interrelated to each other as fellow believers, brothers, sisters, so forth in Christ. The family of God, of course, made up of all believers through time. And fellow worker. Fellow worker, suergos, fellow worker, that's correct, indicating individuals who are involved in a common enterprise that involves effort. Like, you know, my fellow worker on the job, fellow worker. And everybody has their role and place to play within that. So he's a fellow worker. He's a contributor to the effort. And fellow soldier. So here he takes the military analogy. Sus tratiotes. Sus tratiotes. Fellow soldier. What's that bring to our attention? We're in a warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. It is very real. Many believers are casualties in that warfare. Even when you're out of fellowship, you're dead in the water. You're neutralized. Period. It may not look like it overtly. You're going to, you are, how you stay in the conflict is you stay in fellowship. And you work your way through difficult times when they come. You do not allow the enemy to subvert you, and the enemy includes your sin nature and everything out there that is not, does not share your spiritual interests. They may be friendly, that's one of the more dangerous ones. They may be nice, and it's okay to say that, and various things. But these people, they do not share your spiritual interests. They don't even understand them. So it is a conflict. The conflict started with the fall of Satan. We call it the angelic conflict. And this angelic conflict rages on through history until the consummation, when all the enemies of God will be put down, eradicated, eliminated, and the angelic conflict will stop. And it's going to stop at a great extent in the millennium, because Satan and his organization is in hell for the first time, except for those one angels that, never mind. So, fellow soldier, who now he relates Epaphroditus to the Philippians, who is also your messenger, who is also, that's what he is to me, he is to you your designated messenger. The word messenger is the word apostle, and its basic meaning is someone sent from opal, and the verb to send. So messenger is appropriate here. He is not a first line apostle, of course, but the word had both a technical meaning and a generic meaning for a messenger. It's kind of like the word angel. It has a technical meaning for a spirit being, and it has a non-technical meaning for some messenger of some sort. Anyway, so he is your messenger, and he's your messenger, and then he comes back to his relationship to Paul, and because that's interrelated, and minister, that's a priestly term, liturgos, and minister, that's a clerical term, or in the time, it would be a priestly, service done in a priestly cultic context. So that's liturgos. And minister to my need, which Paul does not at this point specify. What is his need? You've probably been with me. You know what the Philippians got together of their own free will and put together and sent to Paul. We've already documented that, and we will some more discuss this, because Paul will come to that specifically, where it's indirect here. He'll come to this specifically. He doesn't put that up front. He puts that at the end of the letter and thanks them and tells them what this means in the long term, not just in the immediate, how they have said, you know, Paul has financial needs. He's got to have. So why don't we get together an offering and get it to him? And they did. Paul, as a believer, went through periods where he even said himself, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. He wasn't always just scraping and trying to find the next denarius. It wasn't that way. It was a kind of a roller coaster. There were times when things were very slim, and then things were well. This would be a time when a bounty of financial would come his way, and Epaphroditus was the deliverer. You have to have somebody that's reliable to do that. When you're carrying a bunch of money in the world, you've got to have your head screwed on right. You got to be real careful. You can't be flashing it around. You can't be telling people. You got to be, in other words, low key. I got a job to do. I got to get this money from Philippi, and there's all kinds of things in between, and I've got to get it to Paul. Now, Paul gives them, see, this letter came because he was longing for you all. I think he delivered the letter. So he brings this wealth or this financial package to Paul and then returns with a spiritual package for them, this letter, because he was longing for you all. He's homesick. He loves these people. His heart is in Philippi, for he was longing for you all. Epipotheo means to yearn for something or long for something, since or because, a conjunction we don't see, F-I-D, die, was imperfect active indicative I me, for you all, and was distressed, present active participle. We have katai, the preposition, according to, that's what its idea is, present active participle, that should be, ademoneo, means to be distressed, troubled. Because you had heard, aorist indicative, you had, quote, bad news, you had heard that he was sick. Asthenēo, the verb to be sick. Paul fills him in. Oh, he was sick. So they got a report that their emissary, their designated believer, got sick along the way. And as far as details, perhaps they didn't have the full picture, so Paul says, yeah, he was sick. And for indeed he was sick to the point of death. Indeed, he was sick. Same verb. And we have an adverb, para plerion, means almost, translated to the point, and then the word for physical death, thanatos. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. I put that in the next one, I'm sorry. But God had, I broke that up and didn't do it right, sorry. But God had mercy on him. But God had mercy, showed mercy, eliao. In other words, extended grace to him. But God showed mercy on him. And not only, and not on him only, but also on me. See how Paul goes back and forth, now he relates it to himself. But also on me. Straightforward. So that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow, which will be explained. The Greek word noun sorrow, of course, is lupe. That I would not have, aorist active subjunctive, expected, have sorrow, epi upon lupe upon lupe. Therefore, all right, he's well, obviously. He recovered. He came to the edge of death and pulled out of it, thanks to God. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly. So now I can send him under the best possible conditions. Spoudaios is eagerly, therefore, soon, therefore, I send Pimpo him. That when you see him again, you may rejoice. The theme of rejoice comes out over and over. Aorist passive subjunctive. You may rejoice. Kairo, to rejoice, to have joy. And relates it to himself again. It's not selfish. It's telling him how he feels. And I may be less concerned about you. Be less concerned. I also, adjective is alupoteros, means to relieve of anxiety. Translate less concerned, I may be, regard to you. Now he gives him an instruction. And he comes back to what Epaphroditus went through. And again, a little bit of reading between the lines, you have to. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. In other words, celebrate his appearance again among you. Go out of your way to receive him. The word receive is prosdekomai, means to receive or welcome somebody. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Make the most of this. This is a positive thing. With all joy. And then he gives him a general exhortation. And hold men like him in high regard. And such a kind as, toi utos, with a definite article, such a kind as, etimos, valuable, translated in high regard, hold, it's a present imperative, it's an order, hold in high regard men like him. And then he comes back to the subject. And again, I'll try to explain in the analysis. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ. A lot of people come close to death and recover. It happens all the time in the world. But he did it for the work of Christ. He pressed on with this when he was very sick. And he did not, like you would normally, take the kind of care of himself that he normally would. He had a mission. That overrode in his mind what he had to do. See, that's the good soldier aspect. You have to fight through this. I got to get this to Paul. I can't, you know. And so obviously, it's to a great extent, it is obviously in God's hands, but it also involves his drive to get something done. You know, these kind of things happen where people are very sick, and we would excuse them, but they step up anyway. That's the idea. He did not allow sickness to, in any way, as much as he could, keep him from his mission. Oh, he might have lost some days along the way with a high fever and whatever was raging in his body because he came close to death, that because of or on account of the way the Greek order is, because of the work of Christ, the work of Christ, mekri is a preposition, close, it means until, close, thanatos, to death. Risking, he came, and gizo means to approach or come near to something. He came near, I didn't add that one in, but I'm going with the Greek word order. And then we have the aorist participle, to parabolouomai, which means to risk something. To risk something. He risked his life. He did not take the normal, usual precautions under this sickness he had. He forged ahead. You know, people, you know, could have been around him. You need to. No. I got to go. Probably weak as a kitten, sick as a dog, all the rest of it. He kept moving towards his goal. And maybe, you know, quote, the fever broke, everything, and he, weak still, he came through this. So he risked his life. It's an example where his health and his life was not the primary thing. Oh yes, it was important because he had to stay alive because he's the only one that could deliver this package. He couldn't trust anyone else. Everyone out there basically, I don't know if he had any traveling companions, everyone else out there is basically, you know, you can't risk this with anybody. I got to do it. There's nobody else. I'm the one that's got to go, sick as I may be. And if I die, I die, but I got to drop that off with Paul. That's the mentality here. That's the drive he had. In the name of the plan of God. And don't just say, well, it's just money and it can wait. No. He was entrusted with this to deliver this to Paul, and this was important. He saw it that way. How do you find believers like that? And that's the kind of believers that we need to aspire to. He risked his life. The word life is the word suke, soul. Sometimes means life. To complete, that he might, aorist subjunctive, on a plera, all means to complete something, that he might complete what was deficient, what was lacking. Interesting how Paul puts this. Definite article, hysterema, usterema means what is lacking or what is deficient in a thing. What is lacking in your, there's your liturga word again, priestly service. We are a priesthood, therefore it's applicable to use it with regard to believers. In your service to me. One. Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church. That should be quite clear. His name occurs only two times. Here and in 4:18, where he is noted as the person who delivered the Philippian love offering to Paul in Rome. Two times he's mentioned. Three, shortly after arriving in Rome, Paul thought it necessary. Shortly after his arriving in Rome, I mean. Thought it necessary to send him back to Philippi. A long journey, without delay. Verse 25. Basically a turnaround. stay a day or so back. For Paul's circumstances were such that he was not ready to send Timothy. Verse 23. So he sent Epaphroditus. See, here you see Paul is on top of and has high concern and regard for his churches. In this case, the Philippian church. And their special set of circumstances. 5. Paul's concerns for the church at Philippi was that they received special encouragement from a visit from someone who had been with him in his imprisonment. That, obviously, he can't be there at this point. So, who can I get there? All right. I've got Timothy on hold. Timothy's on hold. I can't launch him. And Paul has his reasons, and they're good reasons, and they're not selfish. He is the general over all this. So, Epaphroditus. All right, I will send him. He can give updated information and this letter, I presume. Epaphroditus would have to fill that need in the interim. You do what you have to do in situations. You make adjustments. And if God's with you, everything will work out. And even if there are setbacks or difficulties, there's a way. You got the right character of people, you get through this. People you can depend on. Paul refers to him, categorizes him under three designations. My brother simply identifies him as a fellow believer, member of the family of God, and we're all equal in that department as believers. Fellow worker indicates someone whom Paul could rely on to perform any assignment as a trusted courier. And as far as we know, this is the only time Paul used him, because he would go and stay at Philippi, as far as we know, based on what we have in the Scripture. 10, it is reasonable to assume that Epaphroditus was the one who delivered this epistle to the Philippians. As was the case with Epaphras and the Colossians, he delivered that letter and the runaway slave Onesimus. Colossians 4:12 and Philemon 1:23. Fellow soldier, also at Philemon 1:2, the only other place fellow soldier occurs. You just do a word study. How many times has this occurred? 2 times. Suggests someone who has participated at a conspicuous level in the good fight, as it's called, facing a variety of dangers. And so he made his name as a result of this episode. Whatever else he did in life before this and after this, he made his name in this episode. God gives believers special opportunities, and they aren't always convenient. They aren't always easy. Sometimes duty calls for the believer in Jesus Christ, and you must drop everything. All other concerns, all other things must be pushed back. You do what you've got to do. Whatever cost to you, whatever situation, that's how you shine. There was no other person that could do this. There was this person the congregation had obviously high trust and respect for. They were going to send him. Somebody traveling with a lot of money that is someone else's to be delivered here. A courier. And this is for the work of Christ, the kingdom of God. No higher participation can be had. So this is what you would call, in the case of Epaphroditus, service above and beyond the call of duty, as we see here. Epaphroditus earned this title in the risk to his life in delivering the Philippian offering, the long trip. You know, it's one thing to be sick at home. It's another thing to be sick on the road. I mean, it's another ball game. If you've ever had to step up and apply doctrine when you felt bad, not good. I'm not saying all the time, obviously, you should take care of yourself. You know, don't come here sick as a dog. Please stay home. We don't need you spreading your germs all around. Okay? You're sick, you stay home. You determine that. Now, I don't mean if you have some pain, or you're tired, or you're this, or you're that. You can snap out of it. You know, it's willpower. And God gives a strength that's bigger than that. It's willpower. You know, how did that guy do that? It was just sheer willpower. It wasn't about all of his physical attributes. It was just total willpower. And of course, when God's with you, so yeah, God could have kept him from getting sick. But he got sick. And this is kind of, you know, still in the age where they had the gift of healing and stuff, but they just didn't use it on everybody. I mean, you know, you can see here, getting sick is not a sign you're corrupt. Not necessarily. I praying for people who are sick, like I do in the congregation, I don't know all the circumstances. Could I possibly know why someone's this or that? That's for them to figure out. If they're under divine discipline, and divine discipline, one area of divine discipline is God makes people sick. He drops out on them. But it isn't always that. It's just life. It's just people living life. So this is serving God under duress. Oh, I'm tired tonight. Yeah? I've had a hard day. Well, why don't you consider praying about it? I've come to Bible class dog tired. I've come to where I and sat out where you sat. I mean, there was a night I probably shouldn't have come, but I came anyway. It was my first day on a physical job, a real hot, humid work out in the Houston weather. And I came to church, hit that air conditioning. Oh my God. I was going like this the whole time. But you know, I came. I was there. You know, it's in that thing, in the world, what people will crawl over and do to gain something. They'll get on some reality show and eat worms. And I mean, they'll do all kinds of crazy stuff, and they don't even get the $50,000. And we're not asking you to eat worms or crawl through cut glass, you know, or sleep with a scorpion. We're not asking you to do any of that. But sometimes this is to light a fire under people. You can use, I'm too old, I'm too this. We have people that are elderly. I know that they suffer here. They got to make the trip here. And the weather isn't going to get probably a whole lot warmer. And I salute them. Because they overrule the flesh and what it says. The flesh is always there. Oh, wouldn't it be nice just to sit back tonight and watch a stupid damn ball game? I hope your team gets tromped all to hell. That's probably vindictive, isn't it? I shouldn't know. I hope the one you're rooting for has the worst night in their history. Well, not for their sake. I don't care about them. Honestly, I don't care about them. Don't come to me and say, who do you want to win? Do not say that. I do not give, and I can't use the word. I don't care. I will say, whoever God wants to win. Will you think God takes... No, he has a plan above all this. He's working a plan out. Those clowns are going to win tonight. Whatever, because he's factored everything into his plan. Every little thing. And, you know, it's a part of this. And I have to overcome it too. I mean, we all do. It's a growth factor. I'm not sitting up here, you know, putting myself over you in that sense. But everybody has to have this damper put on their love of the cosmos. I'll bet if you go to heaven, there isn't a scoreboard up there. I'll bet you all those dead athletes that are up there that were Christians in time, and even good ones, that did not follow NPR, and they got their name in the so-and-so Hall of Fame, and they got a couple rings, and they got all this stuff, but they had to leave it behind. Nobody's talking about it. Nobody. That's the irony, and that's the jam there. Whatever, they're all wrapped up in time. They've got the full Rhema doctrine, and they're like the most enthusiastic believer you ever ran into in all your life. And they're that way 24/7. And the conversation never even goes off to this other stuff. It's all about the plan of God. That's what we're working to. Now, I know realistically, we talk about stuff and things of this nature. We are observers of whatever goes on. You see that play? Yeah, I saw that play. And it'll be forgotten by next Sunday, if not that long. All right. So he's in the good fight. Paul calls the Christian life the good fight. At the end of his life, he said, I fought the good fight. And was he ever, you know, a champion? And all he went through. I mean, you could do story after story, and it would be mesmerizing if you did it right. Of course, no one can, but if you did it right, it would be mesmerizing. What this man endured in the name of Christ, what he put up with, what he went through, what he saw, what he experienced, good and bad, so that he could get to the point where he could have that dying grace and realize before the rapture that I did it right. I kept the faith. I finished my course. I'm going to get the crown. While he's still alive, I'm getting it. He writes to Timothy. It's in the bag. And he's still alive. Potentially he could have done something stupid, but he wasn't going to do anything stupid. Because it's stupid at any time to blow doctrine off because of this. Unfortunate things happen to us. I told you that many are the afflictions of the righteous. You didn't come to Maranatha Church with some idea, that will never happen to me. That could never happen to me. And then, bam, when it did, what are you going to do now? I had one person come to my office after their marriage blew sky high. And I said to him, well, this has happened to you. Why did you come to this church in the first place? You didn't come into this church to get married, did you? No. I came here for the truth. Nothing's changed except you don't have a marriage. And I'm not being cold. That's just the way it is. People could die, this could happen, that could happen, anything could happen. We're expected as soldiers to deal with the unexpected. You live one day at a time, you do not worry about stuff. You got good health today, you may not this time next year. You got your job, you may not have it this time next year. Things change. Those things are all subject to alteration and change. But God doesn't change. His promises doesn't change. You stay where you're at. I'm so lonely. I'm by myself. All the rest of it. Get over it. Get on your knees. Pray. Read your Bible. Ask God to strengthen you as you sit alone in your place and see the grace of God that comes to you in that situation. It isn't that I'm not sympathetic with you. I pray for you. I know that. You know, there are things that obviously didn't happen to me, but happened to you. So I it's not like I'm callous and I don't care. I very much do. But I care more that you have a right attitude. That you don't let something bad that has happened to you mess you up. Something did to you, or some loss, or some situation. There's lots of people that are just bitter. One of these celebrities out there, some bad things happened to him. I won't name the clown, but I'm mad at God now. Great. Well, why don't you just take that in front of him and see how far you get with that one? I'm sure he's just really worried about that. What you think about him. Hey. But they report this stuff. You say, well, why do you read it? Well, it comes up on my homepage, and here's his face, and it has a headline. So-and-so is mad at God. See, all this works together for good, and anything you suffer is what God allows to come in. And if you think you're above Jesus, you're not. And he was perfect. And he suffered, and we have a whole list of things, don't we? Almost across the board, rejection by his civilization, his own people. His mixed up family, they got it together later, to their credit. All that he had to deal with. And then the end. When he, as a human being, is alone and has to walk through this all by himself with God, and then he didn't even have God for 3 hours. He couldn't even lean on God. In your worst pain, you can lean on God. You can have the right mental attitude. And you'll work your way through it. Why did this happen to me? Well, why didn't you think it through? And use doctrine while you're at it. Because it was God, yes, God could have prevented it from happening to you by doing X, Y, and Z. But he didn't do X, Y, and Z. He let this happen to you. Not because he's mean, but because he is bringing you along spiritually and developing you, if you'll let him, to a higher level. And I've had people say, "I out of this ordeal I went through, I grew a lot spiritually. I know it." Well, if it had never happened, some would have had to happen to produce you. Why wouldn't you just groan without that? We do need those kinds of things from time to time. You say, "Oh, Jack, I wish you wouldn't talk about that." Well, don't be superstitious. God isn't going to put on you anything you can't handle. So here's the rub. The more mature you get, the bigger things you can handle. Because you are in a better position mentally and spiritually to deal with it than you were before. Oh, he may take you to the very edge. So, for Epaphroditus, okay, 13, who is also your messenger, indicates that he was the trusted courier sent by the Philippians to Rome. That's basic information. Who is your messenger? Messenger to my need is an indirect reference to Paul's financial relief to cover expenses related to his situation in Rome. The Romans aren't paying for it, probably. 15. It also may refer to the report Paul received regarding the situation with the church at Philippi, which directly influenced the content of this letter. He had some things to say. He's in situ. He's on site. He has fresh information to tell about the church, and specific information, general and specific information. And so Paul, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, writes this letter. And so anything he addresses in this letter is no doubt largely influenced by this guy risking his life and getting there with that report and the money. And then Paul turns around and sends him with a letter. This is how these churches were taken care of at that time in history. Upon arriving in Rome, Epaphroditus somehow learned that the Philippians had heard that he had suffered a serious illness on the journey to Rome. Verse 26b. Because he was longing for you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now, there's no explanation of how they came by that info, other than we just know they did. They found out that he was sick. And so, and you know how some reports are, they're incomplete, just the basic thing. The Epaphroditus is sick. And it's fairly serious, apparently. Upon arriving in Rome, Epaphroditus somehow learned that the Philippians had heard that he had suffered a serious illness on the journey to Rome. Verse 26b. I don't think they found out about it in transit. Anyway. 17, Paul's decision to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi without delay was greatly heightened by the emotional state of Epaphroditus. That influenced him. I mean, he would have just preferred that they never heard about this. That they never heard that he just went under the deal, that he isn't. That they never found out that at any point that he was sick. He just wanted to get back, but it gave him some distress. That now that he wants them. You know, he wants. It's like how some people are sensitive to people. I don't want them to bear any burden by knowing this. Sometimes you have to know it. Sometimes it's inescapable. But here's a case where he just didn't want others to be burdened by what he was going through or had gone through. So that, you know, that indicates a sensitivity. It's one of the things doctrine does for you. It gives you a sensitivity. The word, since he was longing for you all, refers to his mental state, which was intensified when he learned that the Philippians had received a report of his illness. Again, verse 26. This verb, yearn, long for, also occurs in all these other verses in the New Testament. I'll let you go for the evening. By the way, I do believe we got the gates fixed. We had a problem with the gate wouldn't open last night. And I guess we got it fixed. I know we got it fixed for now. And so I just like to tell you that when you come driving up here at night and you're just wheeling and dealing, and you come whipping in there, kind of look and see if the gate's opened or closed. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.